Lord, we thank you that you are more than enough. And Lord, we thank you that you're here. And Father, we just pray for those who aren't here today. Father, we just pray that you would heal them and restore them, quicken them. Father God, we just pray for everyone that's not here today. Lord, that you would meet them where they're at. And Lord, that you would speak to them and they would respond to you, Lord. And Lord, as we hear your word and as we study your word, Father God, I pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and Father, that we would apply your word. That we would not be just hearers, but doers of your word. And allow your word to transform us more into the image of Christ. And Lord, that we would desire more and more of you. Lord, I do pray for this community, Father, that I just pray, Father, for people's salvation. Even people in our own families, Lord, that don't know you. Lord, we pray for salvations, Father, that you stir in our heart to have a desire to share the truth of the gospel to people that are perishing. And Lord, that their eyes or their hearts be opened up to receive. And Lord, that you give us the words to say and the opportunities to say it. And Lord, that you would, because you're the one that saves, not us. But Lord, help us to speak your words. Share the goodness of you to others. And Lord, that we wouldn't be afraid of people, but Father, that we would do it up because of our admiration, our love for you, that we would share the truth of the gospel, uncompromised, about you, Lord. It's all about you. Lord, we thank you for how you saved us and how you redeemed us, how you sanctify us ongoingly. Lord, we thank you that you're at work in our lives. And I pray, Father, as we surrender to you more and more, to allow you to be the Lord of our lives, that, Lord, that we would desire to grow with you more and more each day. In Jesus' name. This morning, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 3. And so Revelation chapter 3, I think verse 7, it's about the church of Philadelphia. And I know I shared this a few weeks ago. It says, have you ever heard the expression, if you're looking for a perfect church and you find it, just don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore? Okay. So if it's perfect, don't join it, because now it won't be perfect anymore, right? So the reason is no one is perfect, but we're being perfected, right? And so sanctification is the process that we are being perfected day in and day out. But God is looking for a faithful church. He's looking for people that are faithful. And a faithful church would be the church of Philadelphia. It was faithful to God's word and faithful to Christ's name. So as we read, let's start in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, or 13. We'll read it through. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things say he is holy. This is who God is. He is holy. He is true. So there's no lying in him. There's no deceit in him. He is true to who he is. He who has the key of David, he opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. It's the Lord that opens things and closes things. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. you have little faith, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere. Perseverance is part of the walk of a believer. Sometimes you want to give up. Right? But there's a prize. There's a reward if you keep on persevering. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but it means that are you going to be faithful to Christ? And also, this is a great promise. I will also keep you from the hour of trial. It's talking about the tribulation. And I will go through all this. We're not going to get it all done today, I can tell you that. But the hour of trial is talking about the great tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world. It's God's wrath, which the church is not part of. It should test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. It's talking about who he's writing the name of God on us. As ownership. That's what it's saying. He owns us because he's redeemed us. He owns us. And then in the name of the city, we're owned by him, in which he comes down out of heaven. And I'll write on him a new name. He gives us a new name, which we don't know what it's going to be. You know, when a mother and a husband, then when they have a newborn child, they name him or her, right? When we have, so our parents have given us a name, but God's going to give us a new name because we have become his child. So we won't know that name until we get to heaven. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So there's a lot in there. I want you to notice in Revelation 3:8 says, you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. What a great combination of things to have in a church. They are faithful to the scriptures and they're faithful to the Savior and to the doctrine of Christ. Little strength doesn't mean they were weak because they had little strength. What does it mean to have little strength? It actually means they had real strength. Not full of themselves. Because a lot of times we try and do things in our own strength. Jesus was saying, I'm proud of you because you recognize where your strength comes from. It doesn't come from you, but my strength comes from me. Strength that we have to continue to persevere in this world and through Christ comes from God Almighty. He gives us the strength to continue to face, to persevere, to continue. So he gives us the real strength. Jesus praises them. He encourages them. Because they were spiritually strong in him. What does Philippians 4:13 say? I didn't hear you. Yeah. Let's turn to Psalm 18. I think I have that, don't I, Zane? Psalm 18, verse 32 to 36 says, it is God who arms me with strength. Psalm 18:32-36. He says, It is God who arms me with strength. He makes my way perfect. You know what? Perfect doesn't mean everything is going to go easily. Right? When God says things are, he's going to make things perfect, there's going to be a few little trials in that. Because he's going to work certain things out in our lives. He's going to prune us during that time. Because he's going to give us strength to go through whatever it is that we need to go. And he gives us strength and endurance as we are looking to him, as we are trusting and dependent on him. He enables us to go through whatever trial that we may be facing. It's his strength that carries us, not our strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. And they can move pretty quick and lightly. And you know what? Even like bighorn sheep, the hillsides they could climb, like it's like almost a vertical, and they climb up there. Like they're a heavy animal, and they are so they move up the hill like nothing. And it sets me on the high places. He teaches my hand to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarge my path under me so my feet do not slip. Isn't that amazing? Our path is wide enough so our feet don't slip and so we don't fall. He enables us. He gives us his strength so that we can face whatever it is. And so the Church of Philadelphia realized that's why Jesus said, you have little strength. It's because they realized where the strength came from. Because a lot of times we do things in our own strength. I know I do at times. The Church of Philadelphia also was a church of an open door. He said, I set before you an open door that no one can shut. For you have little strength, and you kept my word, and you have not denied my name. They were faithful to God's word, faithful to Christ, and God opened the door for them. I think because they were faithful, God opened opportunities for them. I think the same is true for us individually and corporately. If we're faithful to his word and faithful to Christ, then he is glorified. Then God will open doors of opportunity for us. And our part is to be faithful and step through that door of opportunity. Can you think of how many opportunities God has given you? Have we always been faithful to step through that door? No. But he wants us to learn to what? To have strength in him, to trust him, to depend on him. And even though we don't see what's going to happen, it's not by power, right? It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He says, even though I can't see it, and though I can't understand it, Zechariah 4:6, that's where that scripture comes from. He's the one who gives us the strength to go through any open door that he gives us. So as we've been praying for open doors, to share the gospel, to open doors, be able to see loved ones come to faith, what is our part in it? Obedience. God opens doors and open opportunities for us. Are we willing to step out in faith? We're not going to have this big neon sign. Right? It's like, this is an opportunity. Jump through this door. Right? He's not going to have this big neon sign. This is the opportunity right now you've been praying for. What he does is his Holy Spirit speaks to us. We're like, is that you, Lord? Well, if we're spending time with him and we start hearing his voice, to hear his voice is like, does it line up to the Word of God? Right? Does it line up to the Word of God? Who's going to be glorified in this moment? That's how we, if God is going to be glorified in that moment, and God's given us opportunity to step out, and we've been praying about it, step through that door. Right? Don't keep praying, Lord, is this for you, from you? Just simply go in faith, step through that door, and if it's not of God, he will close it. Another way to know that if it's the will of God and if it's an open door, is it easy? Do I have peace when I walk through that door? If it's a struggle, then it's not God's timing yet. A lot of times we are so afraid to make a mistake and look foolish that we don't want to step through that door. We'll just stay in that place of comfort. We'll make up an excuse. Well, I'll just keep praying about it. I'm not disking about praying, but when God opens opportunities, I think of all the opportunities in my own life that God has opened. Even when I was a new believer, God opened opportunities. He opened these opportunities, and for the longest time, I never wanted to go into Youth with Unlimited. I just had a bad opinion about it, but God opened up an opportunity for me to go. And it was in his time. Then when I went through Youth Unlimited, or Youth Unlimited, YWAM, that's it, YWAM, Youth with a Mission, doing the DTS, and they had four Messianic rabbis who were doing the course. That was a blessed time. And then also doing outreaches and how God was preparing me to be stepping into ministry more. Because my heart is like, Lord, I want to be serving you. My heart is to serve you. And so whatever that's going to look like. And I trusted him as I went. And like all of us, what doors has he opened that we don't want to step through yet? He opens those doors for a reason and a purpose. He has a plan. But sometimes we're too comfortable and we get complacent. So today is like, Lord, what door do you want us to step through? You give us the strength and the faith, because he gives us the faith to step out and trust him and to depend on him, to rely on him. Because if I was in my strength, I would have never went through that door or those doors. One step of faithfulness, it's like I have faithful in this area. Then he tests me in that area and I grow. And I step into another area, and I continue to grow through the process of stepping out in faith. My faith continues to grow because he's the whole time showing himself faithful, and he's preparing us. He doesn't just throw you into this opportunity. He is along the way preparing you and teaching you how to grow in that calling. So whatever the calling he has, and I know he has a calling for all of us. You might think, oh, look at my life. Look at my past. Look what I've done. When we say, Lord, I know I have blown it. I repent. And I confess this sin to you. Forgive me for being complacent, not trusting. But Lord, I'm surrendering to you today. You be my strength. And I want to go out in the fullness of you. because His Holy Spirit empowers us, right? And so He enables you to go through these open doors. And I think about the Church of Philadelphia, because of their drawing from Him, they gave them open doors to share the truth of the gospel. You know, the Church of Philadelphia at this time would be the modern missionary movement. It was a time of revival in evangelism, because it came out of, before that, it was very doctrinal, which they needed. Because before that, they were coming out of paganism. And then it became very very doctrinal, but they were not going out and sharing the truth of the gospel. But God is moving them and teaching them. Now evangelism is key. And I think sometimes we're afraid to share our faith. So this time, the Philadelphia time, was between 1750 to 1920. Some people say it's from 1750 to even today, until the rapture. Because there was four great awakenings during this time. I think the first one was like 1740 or 1750, when there was the first revival. Then there was another revival, and another one. And I think the last revival there was really was at Calvary Chapel down in the U.S., right? And it was it 1980s, the hippie movement, 1970s, the hippie movement, 60s. That was the last great revival. You received thousands upon thousands of hippies coming to faith in Christ. And how they, how many of those got saved? The baptisms, people repenting, and God opened up our opportunity because people had were praying for revival. People were praying and asking God for a move of the Holy Spirit. And I think revival really starts in our own lives. Do we have this desire for revival in our own life? Because sometimes, if we've been in the Lord for a long time, we can get cold and complacent. Right? Rhonda, 2 weeks ago now, after service, she received the Lord, right in service. That was the first time that has happened for a long time, in service. That was amazing. That's an encouragement, seeing how God drawn her, and she received Christ that day. How God, she responded to Christ's calling. And then, so, I think about how the Church of Philadelphia, God opened doors, and they were evangelizing. And so we think about, what is the Great Commission? What are we supposed to do as a church? Yeah. And how do we do that? Because it's how we live. People are watching you. They're watching me. That is, you're there pretty much the only, most times, you're the only Bible they will read. Isn't that scary? I know before I became a believer, I was watching people that were professing Christians. And the ones I really stayed away from are the ones who were saying, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm like, oh, okay. Because my lifestyle at that time was not a very godly lifestyle. They were doing the exact same things I was doing. And that really didn't really drew me to Christ. But in my heart, I knew there was a God. And I'm not saying by going to church doesn't save you. The Holy Spirit transforms our hearts. But we're called to be separate, set apart from this world, to live differently, to speak differently, to live differently, to behave differently. We're called to be holy and righteous. And it's an ongoing process of sanctification as the Holy Spirit works in our lives to deal with garbage as we surrender that garbage, that sin. And people will see the transformation of your life. And that's what would draw people to Christ. Because we can't do it in our own strength. I cannot do it by my own might. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit working and transforming you. And as we read and meditate on the Word of God, it transforms our minds to think differently. Because you look at the Church of Laodicea, it was a lukewarm church, full of compromise. It was a very progressive. That's what, you know, you could say, well, right now there's, talk about the Philadelphia church. I see a lot of Philadelphia churches even today that are faithful. But I also see a lot of churches that are Laodicean churches that are lukewarm. We see two offsets. We see ones that want to follow the Word of God and trust to lead, be led by the Holy Spirit. But we also see a church where they're lukewarm and they're doing things in their own strength. One is trusting the Lord and be led by the Lord. Another one is compromised and trusting their own strength and don't have a love and a passion for the lost. The Philadelphia church has a passion and love for the lost. It wants to see people come to salvation. Because as we keep on reading, he says, I will keep you from the coming trouble. And that trouble is going to be God's wrath, his judgment upon the earth. And so, do we have this love and passion for the lost? I share this numerous of times, like, Lord, I want that more and more, that love and a passion for the lost. So we're called to have this great commission. And in Acts 1:8, it says, but ye shall receive power. This is for the believer. If you're a child of God, and the Holy Spirit comes, as he seals you, and the Holy Spirit will come, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us. So it's not our strength. It's God Almighty giving us a strength and empowers us. And ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So even for us, the context, he will give us the strength. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the apostles begin to fulfill the Great Commission. And they are being led. Because even they start doing evangelism in Jerusalem, but then persecution came because they didn't want to leave Jerusalem. And sometimes we don't like to leave the compounds of the church. And sometimes we're too afraid. And my hope, do you remember Adam Atkinson? Him and I have been talking. And he's, I don't know when it's going to happen, but we're going to do teaching about evangelism and how to evangelize. Because if we don't know how to evangelize, one is listening to God, to his voice, and seeking him. That's one thing I'm excited about. It's like, how do we teach people how to evangelize? Why, well, we would pray and ask the Lord to lead us and guide us. And we would go to throughout this town. And I know, you know, right? And go to the grocery store, gas stations. And God would give us this is who you should be praying for. So you go up to them, you know, and say, can I pray for you? And a lot of times, people will allow that. It's part of evangelizing. getting out of our comfort zone. And today we continue to be, it's an act of being an ambassador to Christ. We live in a world reminding that I'm no longer Kyle. I'm his ambassador. I'm his child. I am his hands and feet. So an ambassador is the person that represents the new nation, that nation. So what nation do we represent today? The kingdom of God. So your passport now has been, you don't have a physical passport, it says you're the kingdom of God, but we are getting the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, knowing that we are sealed and that we are part of that new kingdom. So the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors for Christ. And so, and we speak on Christ's behalf. We remember that we reconciled to God. We have received a precious gift. And that's faith in Christ. God has entrusted us with his holy presence. We're entrusted with a lot. We're entrusted with the gospel. So this one thing is like, don't be just a hearer of God's word. What is the next part of that verse say? And sometimes we're afraid of being a doer. Would that be true? Right. And I think when we are because I asked Adam, when he comes back from Quebec, he goes, I can't, but we'll set up a time. It would be a weekend, maybe. But training people how to be, to go out. But also on the same part of it, you're also an ambassador when we tithe. Because you're coming alongside the existing missionary, they're going out. And you're part of that. There's a blessing in that, too. But you think about how, as we teach our kids, teach our grandkids, or share the gospel with friends, people that know us, that's part of sharing the gospel with them. Hopefully that makes sense. You know, the unique thing about the Church of Philadelphia, there was no condemnation against the church. God had nothing bad to say about that church. Jesus, he commends them like Smyrna, which was a persecuted church. In verse 7, there's an angel of the Church of Philadelphia writing. Philadelphia means, what does Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love. Philadelphia is found southeast of Sardis, about 50 miles southeast of the city of Laodicea. It sits high on a hill that overlooked a major Roman road, which led to interior of modern-day Turkey. You know, this town, or city, Philadelphia, is now, there's no Christians in it. It's all given over to Islam. So you look at in this city, Philadelphia was destroyed in 17 AD by some earthquake that topples Sardis. Then Philadelphia was rebuilt by Tiberius Caesar because it was an area had a lot of earthquakes, and people often moved out of the city and lived outside the city, which is interesting because they moved out to be, you know, because of earthquakes. Anyways. The Lord says that the door that who opens and no one shuts, he says, I'll make him a pillar in my people. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he should go out no more. So they were familiar with earthquakes. And the city was famous for wines and vineyards. They worshiped a god of wine and other false gods. So Philadelphia was a dark pagan city. It wasn't full of You think about this. We're always talking about how bad things are. We always talk about how bad things are. Can't believe how sinful this world is, how sinful things are going. This is nothing new. This is not even anything compared to even during Lot. Sodom and Gomorrah was way worse than what's even happening today. We can't even imagine that. But yet, there is a remnant. Who are we looking to change this world? Who are we looking who are we praying to that can only transform lives? Who can transform this situation? Because we look at when there's a revival and you're praying for a revival, it's like, Lord, change my heart. Help me to see you and let me continue to press in and to look to you as you strengthen me. And Lord, I pray for the church to be revived. That the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin that we don't want to deal with. Are we holding on to sin in our own lives? Is there sin rampant in the body of Christ that people don't want to deal with? Because we become more like the world. So that's where Laodicean church is, became lukewarm because they didn't want to deal with sin. They did a lot of good things, but they didn't want to deal with it. So revival starts by conviction of sin, repentance. And so we've seen people say, oh, here's a revival. Is it a revival? Because nobody talks about you're just standing worshiping God. But repentance comes by repentance. In Acts, it talks about how when there was 3,000 people came to faith, they repented. That was the first key thing of a revival. They repented. Then they confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lives were transformed. I think when the church wants to see revival, just like the last one in the 60s, the Jesus movement, lives were transformed. Churches became alive. People were hungry for the word. And the refreshing came. But are we praying for that? Are we praying for a revival in my own life? Have I become complacent? Have I become lukewarm? And that's the question it is. Like, my hope is that we want a revival. But are we seeking God's face through prayer? Are we spending time in His Word? Are we spending time praying to Him and listening to Him? Because when revival happens, I think even in Scotland, there was this revival that happened that these miners, I think it's Scotland or somewhere, but these miners, coal miners, they used mules to bring out the coal from the tunnels, and the men got saved, right? And you know how sometimes, come from the oil patch and whatever else, you get surrounded by people that swear. Newfies are the worst. Like, that's everything. It's like they swear the most. Most newfies I know, they curse all the time. Or most, a lot of people do, right? And so this revival hit. These men got their lives transformed and they stopped swearing. Coal production went down because the mules did not understand the miners. Because they were like, because before they would swear at them. They would curse them. And they'd be like, come on, giddy up. Bless you, little thing. And so the animals did not want to do anything because they didn't understand them. I know in Scotland there was revivals because people left the bars. The taverns were emptied. People went to the church. Tent meetings came. People, prostitution or prostitution went down. It went to zero. The court houses closed because there's nobody going to court because God is getting a hold of people's lives. That is a revival. God is moving through the town, convicting people of their sin, and people are responding and come to the church. Because the church is supposed to be the light, the salt and light of the world. But first, it starts with us. Am I seeking the Lord? Do I desire the Lord? Am I allowing the Lord to deal with me? And am I willing to give up my iniquity and my sin and to really be transformed and really seek Him? Then it's a church. It's a church seeking the Lord as their strength. When that happens, revival starts by people praying. And when we come together in prayer, there's other revivals I hear that, you know, not as big ones, but there's like six people were come together and they would pray and pray and pray. They prayed for a long time, but then God heard their prayer and the revival started. People were repenting of their sins. And so that's the open door. The open door that God gives us in this dark world is to be praying for the lost. Because when we get raptured, when we get caught up, those who do not know Christ as the Lord and Savior will go through the 7 years of tribulation. And when I get to that, you'll be realizing it's not about knowledge, it's about what will happen. This will happen because it's talking about the future. And we will see these, we will not see that. We will be from heaven seeing, looking down, and because we're secure with the Lord, the church will not go through God's wrath. And so as we see this, does it give us a longing for people to see them saved? And only Christ can save people. So in this dark world that we live in, are we being the light in this world? Or are we hiding the lamp of Christ? Those are the things that we have to ask. Because it's not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah or other times before that. It's getting worse, yes. But it's not to the extent that once was before the flood. You have the hope that lives in you. And that's the hope of Christ. The one who can redeem and save people from eternity of hell. Because God does not want people to go to hell. He gives them an opportunity to repent and come to Him. God doesn't send people to hell. People make their own choice, either to follow Christ and receive Him, or to not to follow Him. And then through their own decision, they choose to follow whoever they will. Because they will follow Satan or they follow God. So, the description of Christ is He is holy, who is true, and He who has the key of David. He opens and no one shuts, and no one opens. This is unique because at this point, all descriptions of Christ, which opened the letters to the church, were taken from Revelation 1 of the vision of Christ. In chapter 1, we see the vision of Christ. In chapter 2 and 3, we have the voice of Christ. And then 4 and 5, we'll see the victory of Christ. And the church is triumphant in heaven. 4 and 5, the church is no longer here on earth. Because I know we've all been hearing the rapture is going to be soon. There's a lot of things that were needed to happen before. But as we see the day and the hour that we're living in, and we've seen the hourglass of Israel, Jesus, Israel is the timepiece. Keep your eyes. Everything else is kind of deflective because he's trying to distract us from all these other things. But what's happening in Israel? What's happening in that area? Because that is the place that we keep our eyes on. Anyways. Next week we'll talk about how God is holy. Because he is a holy, righteous God. And to remember that, do I have reverence for God? Holy reverence. Because sometimes we lose that reverence for God. Because then we take him lightly. And so, the holiness of God, but Lord, I do pray that this morning, Lord, that we would desire to step through that door that you have opened. And Lord, that I pray that we respond to you and to trust you. And Lord, that our faith would be found in you, that we realize our strength is found in you alone, not in our strength. Lord, I pray that we would not have a fear of man. And so whatever that root of that fear of man is, Lord, I pray that you would cut that off in our lives. That, Lord, we would step out in faith to trust and depend on you, to share the truth out of love and just to have a heart for the lost. I pray, Lord, that you would stir in us to have a heart for the lost, to be praying for our lost family members, praying for our lost friends, co-workers, classmates, Lord, that we would have this burden to be praying for the lost. And Lord, I pray that you would remove the blinders off people's eyes of their hearts so they actually see the truth of the gospel. Lord, that they would see the truth. And Lord, that even though I know we're not perfect, but Lord, that you would see how you're working in our lives and just how we are being transformed day in and day out by you because of what you're doing in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would be godly examples to our friends and to other believers too, Father. Lord, that we would have this desire to live a holy, righteous life, to put off the things of this world and to really desire to serve you wholeheartedly. Lord, that you give us everything that we need. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful in you and that we would be doing what you've asked us to do. And so, Lord, help us. Give us this strength, Lord. I know you do give us strength as we call upon your name and you draw us closer to you. And, Lord, I pray that even this week, Lord, that you would open opportunities for us to share the truth of the gospel. And, Lord, that people would ask us, why do we have such hope? Why do we have such assurance? And Lord, that you soften their hearts and you lead our mouths to say what you want us to say to them. Lord, let us not be fearful of what to say, but Lord, we share from our heart. Why do we believe? And why do we trust you? And why do I depend on you? Lord, I just pray for this community again, Lord. We pray for the salvation of those who do not know you. We pray, Father, you soften hearts and open up opportunities so that we can share. And Lord, I pray for your protection over our minds. I pray a blessing over everyone here today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to lead us and guide us, and that you be our Lord and Savior. I thank you that you're that. And Lord, as we pick up the offering, I thank you for your provision. I thank you, Lord, that you provide everything that we need. And Lord, it doesn't come from us, it comes from you. Lord, we want to give you honor. We want to give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sure.
Okay. Yesterday, I went in Parkland Mall. So it was just me and another lady waiting.